thank y'all for the good singing. Brother Tim, we appreciate you leading those songs for us. Y'all go ahead and turn in your books to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. In your Bibles, Acts chapter 2. I want to continue our study from the book of Acts. We left off last week talking a little bit about the beginning of his sermon to the people on the day of Pentecost. And we looked at verse 22 and down to about verse 25. In this context right here, on the day of Pentecost, Peter begins to talk about David. At one time, when I started studying Acts a long time ago, I used to wonder why, out of all the people, Peter begins his sermon on the day of Pentecost with David. I used to wonder why he didn't begin it with Abraham. You know, Abraham is the father of all nations. You know, and that was the promise to bless all nations was made through Abraham. Genesis 22, verse 18. In thy seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed. And when he called Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, he told him to go out. I'm going to start it all with you. And I oftentimes wonder why in Acts chapter 2, Peter, out of all the people he could have picked, he picked David. Didn't pick Solomon. He didn't pick Joshua. He picked David. And I think the reason is because of the occasion, the coming of the kingdom, and the promises that were made in the Old Testament through the prophets and through David himself. As we looked at previously, a lot of the New Testament, if not majority of it, from my studies at least, are based in the Old Testament scriptures. I used to hear a lot of the older people when I were coming up, even in the denominational world, they used to say the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. From my studies over the last 7 years, I came to that same conclusion myself because I found out that much of the New Testament is based in Old Testament scriptures that they didn't fully understand. One of them, let me give you an example, is tongue speaking. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28. When Isaiah said this to the people of God in the Old Testament times, they probably did not understand the full import of what God was saying right here. But in this one word verse, and we're not going to look at the context, but Isaiah chapter 25 through 29 is one of my favorite sections to study from the book of Isaiah. But in chapter 28 and verse number 11, notice what Isaiah says. Isaiah 28 and verse number 11. For with stammering lips and with another tongue he will speak to his people. Well, when we go to the New Testament, we find out God's motives behind this verse. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, the Apostle Paul was dealing with spiritual gifts. Two of those spiritual gifts had to do with prophecy and tongue speaking. And Paul was trying to show how there's more of a benefit sometimes to prophesying rather than tongue speaking, especially if there's no one to interpret what the speaker is saying. And he was trying to deal with the confusions that was going on in the church of Corinth and trying to get them to be decent and in order. Okay, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in verse number 20, Paul said to the church at Corinth, brethren, I do not want you to be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. And notice what he says in the next verse. It is written in the law, with men of other tongues and lips I will speak to these people. And yet, for all that, they will not hear me. Quoting from Isaiah chapter 28. And verse number 11, a lot of these Jews didn't even understand the full import of some of the passages that were given to them in Old Testament time. Another passage that I think is significant to the day of Pentecost is the passage that John read from Psalm chapter 8 and 9. And we'll read that again, Psalm chapter 8 and 9, and verse number 3 and 4, where the psalmist said this right here. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, Your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. Many of these Jews had the mindset that probably David would be the one that will reign on his throne, that God will somehow resurrect David probably to be this one who will reign on his throne. Peter was dealing with a Jewish audience who had these possible ideas in their mind. They didn't have any misconceptions about Abraham. They didn't have any misconceptions about Isaac and Jacob or Moses or Joshua. But they did have a lot of misconceptions about the kingdom. That's why Jesus had to say on a number of occasions, look, Luke 17, 20, and 21, you can't observe the kingdom. They cannot go here and say, look, and go there and say, look, because the kingdom is within you, is in your midst. Or John 18, 36, he had to tell Pilate that my kingdom is not of this world. They thought everything was physical. They thought it was material. And so I have no doubt that many of them were looking for David to be the one to reign on the throne. And since the day of Pentecost was the day that the kingdom was established on, it makes sense that Peter enters into a conversation about David, since many of the prophecies were made about David's throne. So when we go back to Acts chapter 2, verse number 25, Peter has said what he was going to say about Jesus, that Jesus was a man approved of God, and that this person that was approved of God by the signs that he did. You didn't have to guess about it. You can look at the signs like Nicodemus said in John chapter 3. Nicodemus said, we know you are a man sent from God, for no one can do the things that you do, the signs that you do, except God be with him. Jesus was approved of God. It was proof in the signs that he performed. And they crucified him. And Peter said in verse 25, for David even said, concerning Christ, I aforetime saw the law always before my face. He is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also rests in hope. For you did not leave my soul in Hades, or you will not leave it in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known unto me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. They probably thought that when that was said in the Old Testament time, it was referring to David. Therefore, David is going to be resurrected to reign on his throne. Peter, off the top, had to clear up this idea. He's not talking about David. David wasn't talking about himself. He says in verse number 29, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and he is still buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. If this prophecy was concerning David, why is his tomb still with us? His tomb still with us. Verse 30. Therefore, David, being a prophet of God, and knowing that God has sworn to with an oath to him that out of the fruit of his body, according to his flesh, he will raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Peter was saying the prophecy in Psalms chapter 89, verse 3 and 4, and other such prophecies in the Old Testament were prophecies that predicted the reign of Jesus on David's throne. Not David. The reign of Jesus on David's throne. Verse 31. He foreseeing this spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, neither did his flesh see corruption. When Jesus died, he didn't go straight to heaven, as many people say. He didn't go to heaven until his ascension. Even in John chapter 20 and verse number 17, when Mary came to him, and I guess she was excited about it, and she grabbed hope to him, and Jesus says, touch me not, don't lay hold on me, because I have not yet ascended to my Father. When Jesus died for 3 days and three nights, he went into the Hadean realm. Wherever that is, and wherever it is, and whatever it looks like, I have no clue. All I know is not of this world, and it's where God would send the spirits of men when they died. And he was resurrected from that particular place. And Peter is letting these people on the day of Pentecost know David hasn't been resurrected, but Jesus has. Because Jesus is the one that will reign on David's throne. Verse 32, This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, listen carefully, Israel, therefore, being exalted by the right hand of God and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he is the one who is pouring out what you now see and hear. Peter said, what's happening on the day of Pentecost is being fulfilled because Jesus was resurrected and he went back to heaven and he kept his promise. You know, Jesus told the apostles that the Spirit would come. He told them that if he doesn't leave, the Spirit couldn't come. And the whole purpose of the Spirit coming was to guide them into all truth, John 16:13, to bring back to their remembrance everything that Christ said unto them, John 14:26. They needed help. They needed inspiration. And they got it through the miraculous knowledge of God's word. Verse 34, for David did not ascend into heaven, but he says himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, in conclusion, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. They were convinced, at least 3,000 of them were, they were convinced that it was not about David, but it was about the Jesus that they had crucified. And when they came to this conviction that they had crucified the King of Kings, the one who would reign on David's throne, in verse number 37, they said to Peter, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What can we do to fix this situation? To fix this situation of sin. And the response that Peter gave them is the response that we should be giving everybody today. It's the response that the denominational world should be giving everybody today. It's the response that every religious organization who claims to believe in the God of the Bible should be given to everyone who wants to be saved. Peter said to them in verse number 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter said, this is how you fix it. You can't go back and redo what you've done, but this is how you fix it. You repent and you're baptized so that your sins can be washed away. I started to bring it in here with me, but I didn't want to use all my time spending on a commentary. But I was oftentimes like to go to a commentary to look at not the difficult stuff, but to look at the easy passages and just to see how some of them view the easy passages. And this is an easy passage. And I got several commentaries over there of learned men. Learned, when I tell you learned men, they make me look like a little ant. Learned men who go to this very verse right here and say, although repentance is something that's required by everybody, baptism is not. Now, you got to be real learned to miss that. I was just reading one earlier today. Brilliant man. I love the information that he has on a lot of things. And he comes to this passage and said, baptism is not a requirement. It's a right. It's a right that shows you what has already taken place, and that is you've already been forgiven because of repentance. When actually the verse should read, according to him, repent for the forgiveness of sins and let everybody be baptized to show everybody else that you've already been forgiven. It doesn't even make sense. It doesn't even make sense. Repentance and baptism go together, and salvation is a product of those two things. From my studies, Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38 is the new birth of John chapter 3 and verse number 5 that Jesus talked to Nicodemus about. He said this promise in verse 39 was for them, for their children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. The church is established. And the reason we know that is because of verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The kingdom is here. The church is here. What did the church do when it was established? I think I asked y'all a question. I hope I get it right last time. What did the church, see, can you read from this text, what did the church do that made them strong in the first century? This is my opinion, but let's look at some things. These next couple of verses here, verse 42, verse 40 down through verse 47. It says, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received the word were baptized." And the same day, they weren't baptized on Palm Sunday. They weren't baptized on the third Sunday of the month. They weren't baptized when everybody had time. They were baptized the very same day. And the reason they were baptized the very same day is because repentance doesn't give you forgiveness of sins without baptism. You have to have repentance, you have to have faith, you have to confess Christ, and you have to be baptized, and only then can your sins be forgiven. And since they understood that, 3,000 people, could you imagine if there was ever a time to spread out the baptisms, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, January, February, March, April, May, June, if there was ever a time to spread out baptisms, this would be the time. 3,000 people? How many of you would stay here on a Sunday morning or a Sunday afternoon for us to baptize 3,000 people? Y'all probably would, because y'all are the exception. But that's a lot of waiting and a lot of patience. And if we have the option to baptize people whenever we want to, we'll do 5 today, we'll do 5 tomorrow, we'll do 5 next week, we'll do 5 next month until we get it all done. Doesn't work like that. Baptism is the boundary line that we cross from being unsaved to saved, from going from darkness to light, from being dirty to clean. And since they understood that, 3,000 people, you all, waited in line while they were being baptized for the forgiveness of sin. That's how important it is. Verse 42 says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." Why? Because the only way you can grow in your Christian faith is to continue in the teachings of Scripture. You can do extra stuff that motivates you and edifies you with the church and with the body of Christ, and those things are good, but those things there are, they don't give you the strength that you need to grow in your spiritual life and walk as the Word of God does. That's why in Acts chapter 20, after meeting with those elders in verse 17 and giving them their instructions, verse 28 down to verse number 31, Paul said to the elders, "Now, brethren," verse 32, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." That's why Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 2, to lay aside all malice. And all these evil, the evil speaking and all the bad things that we got going on. And then he says, "I want you to take the sincere milk of the word." Why? So you can grow. So you can grow thereby. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. And so when we stress to our members and to ourselves how important it is to have a regular Bible study life outside of this church building, everyone in this auditorium, including me, everyone in this auditorium, for practical purposes, should have a regularly scheduled weekly Bible study that you do at home in order to grow. If you're not doing that, brethren, I believe it's a sin. I believe neglecting the reading and studying of the Word of God on your own personal time is a sin. Because you can't grow. And we have a direct commandment in Timothy and Paul's instruction to Timothy when he says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." If we're not studying, my question is this right here. Are we violating that passage? You know, being the one true church is about more than worship, y'all. It's about doing those little small things like that, too, that people can't see. It's not just about condemning the liars. It's not just about condemning those who cheat, those who steal. It's not just about condemning the homosexuals or condemning those who forsake the assembly. If we're not careful, we, too, can find ourselves in conflict with God if we do not give attention to passages like study. Study. Are we studying? If you are, God bless you. Keep growing. If you're not studying the Word of God on a regular basis, when the time in your life comes that you need that strength, it won't be there for you. I pray you start studying. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. To me, what made them a strong congregation included all of these things, but more so it was the fellowship that they did. I don't think a lot of congregations, including Austinville, fellowship enough. I just think it's the way, I don't know why. I'm not judging no one's motives because I don't know why we don't. But I don't think congregations of the Lord's body fellowship enough. And I'm not talking about at the building. I'm talking about outside the building. One of the reasons that many churches are not as close as we should, and we're not as close as we should be here at Austinville. I don't care what you say. We're not. We are not close. We're so scattered out here, it's just, we're not close. And I think one of the reasons is we don't spend no time with each other. This is not spending time with each other coming here. We're already here. That's convenience. Well, how many times do we go out of our way to actually spend time with each other outside of these walls where we actually have to get a phone call and put together something and spend time? We don't do that in the church. We do not do that in the church, and I don't understand for the life of me why we don't. Maybe it's because we're busy. I don't think the motives are evil. There may be for some people. That may be for some people out in the world. But I don't think the majority of the people, the motives are evil. I think we get too busy. And I think it affects our relationship. I do. I think that there are people here in Austinville that if they left today, there are other people in Austinville wouldn't even miss them. Ask yourself, why is that? Ask yourself, if you left today, would someone miss you? And I think it's a serious problem in the church worldwide. These people fellowship, they spent time with each other and not just on the Lord's day. They spent so much time and they had so much care about for each other. In verse number 4-6, it says, they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread. And notice, from house to house, they ate their meats with gladness and singleness of heart. From house to house. From house to house. Why don't we do that? Why don't we do that? Mark preached a great lesson this morning about the church and how the church is compared to a family, because you can learn a lot from the church about the family. Great sermon. Great message. I agree with it 100%. Families spend time with each other. Do you know what makes a family love each other? It has nothing to do with genetics. It has nothing to do with you're my biological father, you're my biological mother. Nothing to do with that, period. It has something to do with the time spent with each other and the love that's formed from that time you spend with each other. Got a family back in Main Street. Stepdaddy. Got 3 stepkids. And they love him to death. And a couple of them may love him more than they love their own father, who has been a part of their life as much as he could. And you know why I think that's the case? Because of the time spent. When you spend time with people and you form a relationship with people, you have something to lose. But if you don't, You have nothing to lose. Where do we start? I don't know. I don't know where we start spending more time with each other, but it has to be a desire from within us. We have turned the church into an organization to where we come to and we punch our time card on Sundays and Wednesdays, and once we punch out, that is it until the next time we gather together. And that is not what the church is. That's not how the church is set up, and God had never meant for the church to function that way. God set the church up as a family, as fathers and as mothers and as brothers and as sisters, and he set the church up to care for each other, to be there for each other, to love each other through the thick and the thin, through the good and the bad. He set the church up where members of the church care for each other. He set the church up where we check on each other. That's the church of the New Testament. And we don't do enough of that, brethren. We spend too much time focusing on the wrongs in people's lives. And we spend too much time focusing on something that happened in worship that I did not like. And we don't spend enough time building our relationships up. That is wrong. It is wrong. And I am just as guilty as you. Just as guilty. And I'm sorry. They continued in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles, not the 120. There wasn't any ladies performing miracles on the day of Pentecost, because there wasn't any ladies preaching on the day of Pentecost. The signs and wonders were done through the apostles. And they were so connected and had so many things in common that in verse 45, they sold their possessions and goods and they divided them among everyone as everyone had need. And Luke closed that thought out by saying God on a daily basis was adding people to that body. The church can be a wonderful blessing if it functions the way God tells it to function in every area. For instance, the church can be effective in one area, teaching the truth. Brethren, we must teach the truth. The truth is the only thing that's going to save people. The Word of God is the only thing that can get rid of the sins in our lives and the lives of those people that we're trying to reach. That's an area that we must be serious about. And it's an area that we must stand on regardless to who in the world dislikes it. But there's another area, worship. We must respect how the scriptures lay out our approach to God in worship. And how simple it is. And how we try to adhere to the instructions that God gave, and those things that God has not given us instructions on, whether they're sinful or not, we hesitate and we just stay away from them just to keep down confusion when it comes to our relationship to God. Another area, how we live our lives. We must take serious the type of person that we are on every day, on a daily basis. We must live as godly as we humanly can. In our homes, in the church, on our jobs, and where people can't see us. And when we fall, we get up. And then that fourth category is the care we have for each other, which is just as important as the first three. We've got to build our relationships. We've got to do a better job of building our relationships in the body of Christ. We must. That's the only way the body can be strong. Could you imagine a person going to the weight room only working out the leg? I've seen pictures of them. Bodybuilders and these jokers up here, they like, ugh. I mean, some of them big as me. Can't figure out why people laugh when I say that. But when you get from here down, something happened along the way. And they got legs about like this. And it's because they didn't give enough attention to that part of the body. And you know what? I don't care how strong this is up here. There is some activity. There is some sport out there that's going to require more effort from this down here, and they're not going to be able to do it. They're only going to be able to participate in the sports and the activities that require strength from the upper body. But you want your whole body to be strong so that whatever comes to you, my feet are ready. My ankles are strong. My calves are strong. My knees are strong. My thighs are strong. My back is strong. My stomach is strong. My chest muscles are strong. My arms are strong. My hands are strong. My mind is good. And everybody in here is a part of that body. And when we focus on getting our body together and making it strong, making sure that every member is as strong as the other, as best we can. As best we can, y'all. Whatever Satan throws at us, here at Austinville, no matter what body part he throws it at, the rest of the body is going to be prepared and in shape enough to come to the rescue of that body part to help it out. And I know we'll get there. I have no doubt, because I've seen the attitudes since I've been here, and they are attitudes of people who want to get there. And that's the first thought. God bless you. If you're here today and you're not a child of God and you want to become one, Peter gives a solution in Acts 2 and verse 38. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Of course, we know faith goes with that. We know confession goes with that. We have an example of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, verse 36 through 39. Do it now, because tomorrow is not promised. 3,000 people obeyed the gospel, but there are more people on the day of Pentecost than are listed. And I don't know the number of people who died that refused to give their life to Christ that day. If you are a child of God and you need us to pray for you, something in your life that you need to repent of and make right, whatever it is, we are here for each other. Jesus came to save sinners, as Paul says, of which I am chief. We're here for you. Whatever you need is. As together we stand. Won't you come?